Well, we're going to go to another saying on the cross. I don't know if we're going to stay here like this all week, but we will go to another one tonight. And I want to find it in the 19th chapter of the book of John. We won't read all of these verses, but Jesus is on the cross. And while he's on the cross, we will read this starting in the 25th verse of John 19. John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I want to preach a little while on this third word, the third saying, and I'm going to call it tonight a word of administration. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll spend a few moments here. Father, we do love you tonight. We thank you for loving us first. I pray for your help tonight. I pray you'd help me to have clarity in my thoughts. I pray you'd help me to be yielded in my heart to the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd help me to preach what you have put on my heart and what will help these people. And I pray, Lord, that you'll get glory out of what's said and done. That's what we're after most of all, Lord, that you'd be lifted up and men and women would be drawn unto you. And I pray tonight that you would give us courage. I pray tonight that you'd give us faith. I pray tonight that you'd help us to trust you and to go on and serve you. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Here in John 19, we have the third word or saying from the cross. It is interesting to me that the first three times that Jesus speaks from the cross, he will deal with the needs of others. He started in the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was dealing with the need of a sinful world. And then in the second saying, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he dealt with the need of a sinful man. But here in this passage, he deals with the need of a mother and a son, a family. Now, it interests me when I read this passage that there are two times in the Bible where Jesus referred to his mother as woman. You remember? The first one was at the marriage feast of Cana. And Jesus has been invited to this wedding feast, and they run out of wine. And his mother says to him, they have no wine. And Jesus looks at her and he said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, someone will say, Preacher, when he said to her, Woman, was it a rebuke? No, it was a term of respect. It would be like you and I saying to someone, Yes, ma'am, or Yes, sir. It is not a derogatory term. It was not Jesus talking down to her. It was a term of respect. He said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now he will call her woman again. And in this passage also, the hour will be mentioned. The Bible said, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto her, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So these two statements are drawn together by the time that, or by the title that he used for his mother, woman. Now, I want you to think a moment about his statement in the earlier word when he said to her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible Jesus used that phraseology, the hour, that hour, your hour, mine hour? I remember when they arrested him in the garden. He said to them, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." He was saying to them, your hour. In other words, you're in charge right now, or at least you think you are. This is when you will have the upper hand. But when he said to his mother earlier in John, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." You and I know what hour he's talking about. He's talking about the cross of Calvary. And he does not at that time call it that hour or the hour, but he calls it mine hour. And I think what he is emphasizing there is that even on the cross, it was his hour. He was still in control. He was still in charge. Some would say, well, they overcame him. No, they didn't overcome him. They overwhelmed him. No, they didn't overwhelm him. I'm sure that the Jews thought it was their hour, and the Romans thought it was their hour, and the devil thought it was their hour. But I want to remind you that he was delivered up in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us he was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was not an accident. It was not a defeat. It was a victory. What happened at the cross of Calvary? It is mine hour. He is still on the throne and he's still in charge. Now, what would that have to do with what we've read here? Well, what we have read about in this passage is a time of loss. A time of loss. You know, in your Christian life, you will go through losses, painful losses. Difficult losses. I know my pastor used to call these fellas that preach on the radio, he had a term for them. He called them the joy boys. And he used to say, you know, the joy boys will tell you that if you're a Christian, you have enough faith, you never have to suffer. You never have to go through difficulty. You never have pain. You never have misunderstandings. You're never behind on your finances. But he said, we know according to the Bible, that is not true. In fact, the Bible said in Philippians, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake." And I believe it was Peter who said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." There will be in our lives losses. Losses that hurt us. Losses sometimes that bring us to our knees. Losses that are sometimes unimaginable, things we never dreamed would happen. And this passage deals with those kind of losses. Now I want you to look at it, and I want us to learn a lesson about losses in the Christian life. I want you to notice, first of all, there is an hour of great loss. What kind of loss do we see in this passage? Well, first of all, there is a loss of family. The loss of a son from his mother. We do not worship Mary. We don't believe that Mary is our mediator. Christ is our mediator. Mary was a sinner like you and I are sinners, had to be saved like you and I had to be saved. She called God her Savior, but she was the mother of Christ. And she birthed this boy and watched him grow. She has seen him through all of his life, from the beginning all the way here to the cross. She probably was like many mothers, had dreams for him, ambitions for him, hopes for him, wanted the best for him. I'm sure she had, like you ladies have had, a mother's love for her son. And now she sees him on the cross. I don't know how much she has seen of his suffering so far. They took him in, the Bible said, that Pilate scourged him, and then he handed him over to those soldiers, and they took him in the common hall and they stripped him and they beat him and they put a crown of thorns on him and put a reed in his hand and a robe upon him, and they bowed the knee and they mocked him, and then they brought him out carrying his cross. They bring him out and he marches to Calvary and they crucify him. They nail him to the cross and put that cross up and drop it in the ground. And Mary, if she has not seen it all, she is certainly, we are aware of from this passage, seeing him hanging on the cross, her son. I don't know how much she understood about what he was doing. You remember when they took him up to dedicate him at the temple, and they left, and they thought he was with the crowd, with them, and they had left him by mistake, and they went back, and she said, "Why have you treated us so?" And he said, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I remember when she took them up, they took him up, and Simeon met them at the door, and he talked about the rise and fall of the children or the nation of Israel upon Christ, and he said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own heart also." I don't know how much she understood about that. The Bible said she kept those things in her heart. When those men came, when Jesus was about 2 years old, I think, and the Magi came and they brought those gifts, and when he was born and the shepherds came, she kept, the Bible said, she pondered those things and kept them. I don't know how much she understood of it. But I can imagine as she stands and looks at him dying, she has the broken heart of a mother. I'm reminded in the Old Testament, there was a woman named Hagar, you remember? They'd been cast out. She was the maid that Abram took and had a son by her named Ishmael. And they went out, they cast them out, and they're out there in the wilderness. And the Bible said the boy was dying. And here's what she did. She took him over and she laid him down under a bush and went away about an arrow shot or a bow shot because she could not stand the sight of that boy dying. Well, here is Mary standing by the cross, watching her son die. I'm preaching over my head tonight because I've never been through what Mary's going through right now. I have many friends who know this kind of loss. I stood beside a father one day whose son had gone home to be with the Lord. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Preacher, it's not right. This is not the way that it is supposed to be. I was supposed to go first. There is great loss, family loss going here. Not only is there a loss of a mother and a son, a family loss, but there is also a loss of following. Because John is here. And John is the disciple of the Lord. You remember John and his brother? Jesus came along and they quit everything they had. They dropped everything. Those men, they were fishermen. They left their boats. They left their nets. They left everything. And they followed Christ. And always in their mind while they're following him is this thought: he's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to rout the Romans, sit down on the throne, reestablish the prominence of the Jews, and Israel is going to be a great nation again under him. That's what they have in their mind. They have a hard time getting this thought in their mind about him dying for their sin. As a matter of fact, later on when Mary Magdalene, I believe it is, comes and she breaks that alabaster box and she anoints him, and Jesus says to them, "She has anointed me for my burial," and it would appear from what he said that up until that time, she's the only one of the whole bunch that understood what he was going to do. One day he said, "The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the chief priests and the scribes and die." And you remember what the Bible said? Peter rebuked him. I remember one time they're going along and they're headed for a place, and when they get to that place, they've been talking among themselves, and when they get where they're going, Jesus looks at him and he said, "What did you talk about? What were you talking about on the way?" And nobody would answer him. You know why? Because on the way they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then I remember the mother came to Jesus one day and he said, "Grant that my sons would sit on thy right hand and on thy left hand when thou comest into thy kingdom." She's got that same thing in her mind, a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. And even after the resurrection of Christ, you remember what they said to him? "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" See, they've got that in their mind. A kingdom, a kingdom. You know, along the way, Peter said to him one day, he said, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Why did they do that? That kingdom. So here is John, who has left his old life behind and has followed Jesus looking for that kingdom, and now the king is dying before his eyes. Have you ever had a dream and watched it fall apart before your very eyes? Have you ever thought, this is what you had expectations, and this is what's going to happen, this is how it will be, and you planned for it, and you sacrificed for it, and then suddenly, it just disappeared. That's the kind of loss that John is feeling. But there's another loss here. There's the loss of family, the loss of following, a disciple and his master, but there's a loss of friendship. Because John seems to have an unusual relationship with the Lord Jesus. You remember what he'll call himself? That disciple whom Jesus loved. We find an inner circle that Christ had, Peter, James, and John, that seemed to be involved in things that the others were not. But we also see that of that inner circle, it would appear that John, the Bible says in our text, whom he loved, John had a closeness with Christ. I remember one time in the scripture they had a question. Jesus had made a statement. It worried them. It bothered them. They had a question. They wanted an explanation of it, but they were afraid to ask. So you know what they did? They asked John to ask him. So John is not only losing the master on whom he has counted to restore the kingdom, to make all of his hopes come true, but John is losing what is most likely his best and closest friend. It is an hour of loss. You know what they tell me about friendship? They tell me that the older you get, the fewer real friends you have. I don't know if that's true because I'm still young. But that's what they tell me. So here is John, and he is losing the master that he loves. I'm telling you, this is a passage about loss. So what will they do? What will the mother do without her son? What will the disciple do without his master? What will John do without his friend? Have you ever had a loss? A disappointment? A loss like they've had here? Well, it starts with an hour of loss, but I want you to notice, secondly, that in the midst of this hour of loss, there is a moment of light. Now watch what happens. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. You know what's going to happen in the middle of their loss? Jesus is going to give them new direction. They're going to be standing in the darkness of loss, and he's going to provide a light for them to find their way out of that dark place. Somebody said, Preacher, how much light do you have to get out of a dark place? You don't have to have a whole lot. You could be in a dark room. You don't have to flood the room with light. If you just have a point of light to focus upon and to move toward, you can find your way out of the darkness. I'm afraid there's a lot of God's people who've gone through a loss and a trial and a heartbreak, and they're still wandering. They're wandering around in that loss. They're wandering around in bitterness. They're wandering around in disappointment. What they have done is they have let that loss define who they are. And they're wandering. And it keeps coming up, and they never get by it. How did these folks get by it? Oh, now, there's a very important thing that's said here about them. I want you to notice it. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross. The Bible said in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, saw her where? Standing by the cross. How is it that these people in this difficult and desperate hour of loss in this darkness, how do they find light? They find it by staying close to the cross. They're close to the cross. They are standing by the cross. You say, Preacher, I've been through sorrow. I've been through trouble. I've been through loss. I've been through disappointment. And I can't seem to get past it. Then let me urge you tonight. Let me encourage you tonight. Let me beseech you tonight. Get as close to the cross as you can. Because if you get close to the cross, Jesus will give you some light to get out of that dark place. Now, you can wander in it. You can wander away from the cross and end up wandering and spending your life wandering about with no desire and no destination and just wandering in the darkness. But if you get close to the cross, Jesus will help you in your hour of loss. I want you to notice they're standing close to the cross, and when they're standing by the cross, they are standing where He can see them. So when you're in the time of darkness and you're in a time of loss, you need to stand close enough to the cross where Jesus can see you. Now, somebody's saying, preacher, God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He can see everywhere and everything. I understand that. He sees you no matter where you are. He sees you when you're away from the cross. But here's the problem. If you're away from the cross, you can't see Him seeing you. When you get away from the cross, you lose the awareness of His presence. Remember Hagar? She's out in the wilderness again, and here's what she'll say. Jesus helps her. The Lord helps her, and she'll say this. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou, God, seest me. For, she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. She's saying to us, the reason He saw me and I know He saw me was because I was looking at Him. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can't find any light in this sorrow. I can't get any awareness of His presence. It's because you've wandered away. But if you'll wander close and stay close, then you'll be aware that He can see you. When you lose sight of Him, then you forget that He always sees you. But when you have your eyes fixed upon Him, do you ever notice how little children will do this? Little children, you'll be walking along and doing something, and they'll be doing something, and they'll look up and look at you. You know what they're looking for? They're just looking to see if you're looking. They feel comfortable that they can see, that you can see them. That's the way it has to be with us. We have to stay close enough where we're aware of the presence and of the watchful eye of the Lord Jesus. Because when you wander away from Him, you're going to get out of the awareness of His presence. They stood close enough where He could see them. They stood close enough where He could speak to them. They are close to the cross. They're close enough to where Jesus can look over and say to them, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Behold thy mother. He can look at them and speak to them, and they can hear Him. We've got to stay close enough where we can hear His voice. When we go to wandering, our heart gets hard, and we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and we can't hear the voice of God. It's not that He's not speaking. It's that we're wandering away out of earshot, so to speak. So we won't stay close enough. See, when you're in darkness, when you're in the darkness, you know what you need? You need any little bit of direction you can get. You need somebody to say, go this way, or watch out for that. So I want to stay, when I'm in darkness and I'm in a time of loss, I want to stay close enough to Jesus so that I can hear His voice when He says, be careful about this. Come this way. Don't follow that. Stay by me. I want to hear Him. I want to be close enough to hear His voice. And then I want to stand not only where I can see Him and where He can speak to me, but I want to stand close enough where He can send me. Because that's what He did with these two. He said, woman, behold thy son. And then He said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And here's what happens. The Bible said, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know what's going on here? Listen to me now. There is a new relationship taking place. In that moment, both Mary and John found a new direction to follow. He is changing the focus of their life. It's an answer, if you will, concerning what to do next. I'm sure both of them had it in their mind, this is the end. But Jesus had it in His mind, this is a beginning. Every sorrow in life looks like an ending. But God is able to turn every ending into a beginning. Let me read you what Alexander McLaren said about this verse. He said, in this verse, He teaches us the lesson that losses are best made up when we hear him pointing us by them to new offices of help to others. And that if we will let him, he will point us to what will fill empty places in our hearts and in our homes. God won't send you in a new direction. He wants to fill up the holes, the empty places. But you'll have to stay close to the cross. Now let me help you with something and I'll go on. I got thinking about this, staying close to the cross. How can I tell if I'm close to the cross when I'm suffering? Is there any way to measure my distance from the cross when my heart is broken and I'm hurting? I want you to consider this a moment. When we read about the cross in the Bible, here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah is talking about Jesus. He's prophesying. We know it's about Christ because in the book of Acts, that Ethiopian is in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53. And when Philip joins him, he said, of whom is the prophet speaking, of himself or some other? And the Bible said, you remember what the Bible said? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And it's Isaiah 53. Now, in Isaiah 53, we have the prophecy about the cross of Calvary and Christ paying our debt. But right before chapter 3, in the latter part of chapter 52, when Isaiah is introducing this subject, he will talk about him and he will say, his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men, more than any other man. Now, I take that to mean, I take my Bible literally. And I take that to mean that Jesus did not look like a man when he hung on the cross. And I take that to mean that Isaiah is saying that no one ever suffered like Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Then the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here's what the third verse says in that chapter in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's what it says. It said, for consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now Isaiah said, he suffered more than any other man. The Hebrew writer said, if we'll consider his suffering, we won't get weary and faint in our minds. Here's what I think. I think that when you look at the cross, or maybe it would be better to say when you lose sight of the cross, and you get to thinking that your suffering is greater than his, you have moved away from the cross of Calvary. Because we will compare and we will say, nobody's ever hurt like I'm hurting. Nobody's ever been through what I've been through. Nobody's ever had to deal with what I've had to deal with. And when we do that, we are wandering from the cross. But when we keep our eyes on Jesus suffering for our sin, we're close to the cross when we recognize what he did for us. So there is an hour of loss, there is a moment of light, and then there are days of lifting. Now, John's going to take her home. Here's what's going to happen. Mary is going to get a new family. The mother who has had to say goodbye to her son is going to get a new son and a new family. I'm not saying tonight that John took the place of Christ. I'm not saying that she'll never miss the Jesus that she raised and that walked in her home. But she is going to get a son, and she is going to take that attention that she had given to the Lord, and she's going to give it to John. And can you imagine the two of them, both of them knowing Christ, and they're going to talk about the things they know about him. They're going to reminisce about him. There are going to be long days when they're going to miss him. And Mary will say, do you remember when he said this? And John will say, I remember. remember that. I remember how he was. You know, remember what he used to say about this. And they will help each other and encourage one another. But then you know what will happen? We read before we get the end of this thing. The next time we read, I think the only other time we read about Mary, you know what we read? We find her in the book of Acts. She's in the upper room. She's in that room gathered together with all of the disciples. There's about 120 of them, and Mary is in the midst of them, and the brethren of Christ. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that Jesus, she lost a son, but God gave her a whole new family. She's got people around her that love her and care about her, because God's going to fill that empty place. What about John? Not only has a mother lost a son, but a disciple's lost a master. But what will Jesus say to John? He'll say, John, here's your mother. Here's your mother. Now think about it. John loved Jesus. John served Christ. But now Jesus is saying to John, here's how you're going to love me from now on. You're going to love me by loving someone that I love. Here's how you will serve me, John, from now on. You're going to serve me by serving someone that I love. You remember what Jesus said to Peter after he resurrected? He resurrected and they were out there fishing and he's standing on the shore. And I won't go through the whole story, but they come in and he's talking to Peter, the resurrected Lord. You remember what he said? Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you. And what was Jesus' response? Feed my sheep. He asked him three times, feed me, and the answer was, after Peter said, I love you, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He's saying, Peter, if you love me, serve those that I love. See, if you love Jesus, you will want to serve the people that Jesus loves. And if you love Jesus, you'll want to love the people that Jesus loves. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't care anything about the souls of men. Don't kid yourself and say, well, I love Jesus if you don't love the people of God. If you love him, you'll love those that he loves. And you'll serve those that he loves. And then what about the friend? Well, John's going to get a new friend. Jesus is going to send him another friend. You know who he is? He's the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And you know, it's going to be a rather unusual friendship, because when Jesus was his best friend, I'm sure there were times they were separated. Jesus would be over there and John would be over there. But this new friend, this Holy Spirit, there would never be a time that he and John will be separated. He'd be with him wherever he goes. You say, preacher, did that friendship last? Well, John is an old man. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. And he's been put there because he preached the gospel. And so he writes in the book of Revelation. He said, I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation. He said this. Listen to him now. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many years has it been since Jesus resurrected and went back to be seated at the right hand of the Father? John is still rejoicing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not leave him comfortless. I love that passage. One of the reasons I love it is because I remember an old white-headed preacher preaching one night on, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he got beside himself and climbed up and stood on top of the pulpit and preached. And I'm not talking about a spring chicken. I'm not about a 70-year-old man. I'm 60 and I couldn't get up there. But I remember this. I remember this. He said this. He said, John, on the Lord's day, John was on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, I don't know if anybody else was going to be there. But John said, it's the Lord's day. It's time to go to church. Probably nobody else is coming, but I'm going. And the Holy Ghost said, if you're going, I'm going too. Somebody said, I'm going to go and see who's there at church. Well, if you go, the Holy Ghost will come with you. But John has a friendship that is closer even than the friend that he lost. And here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight, and I hope I've made it clear. I don't know if I have, but I hope I have. In all of our lives, there'll be great, painful losses that leave us in the darkness. God doesn't want us to stay there. And if we will stay close to the cross, he'll give us direction. He'll give us light. And he will fill the empty places in our lives with something that'll give us joy and make us usable in his hands. I was preaching in Ypsilanti, Michigan, in a tent meeting. I was preaching on bitterness. And when I got done, I came down out of the pulpit, and a man met me, and he said, he had a little business card, had a woman's picture on it, some writing, and he said, "You need to meet this lady." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because she's living what you preached." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, this lady had one son, and he was walking down the street in that Detroit area. And when he got to a corner, there was a group of boys standing there, and he was just walking through. He was on his way home. He didn't know that that was a gang standing there on that corner. He's just walking through, minding his own business, going home. And as he got in the middle of that gang, two cars, came around the corner, and it was another gang, an opposing gang, and they had guns. They had firearms, and they come around the corner, and they open fire on those boys on the corner. And the only boy hit was the boy that was just walking through, her son. And he died there on that corner. She's a Christian. They caught those boys. There were two boys that they found guilty, that both of them had shot. Both of them had the weapons. And they found them guilty, and they put them in a juvenile detention deal. They weren't tried as adults. They were not tried as juveniles. And she got permission from the judge to visit those two boys, this mother. She went and saw those boys, and she told them that she was a Christian and that she knew where her boy was because he was a Christian. And she told them she forgave him. And she led both of those boys to Christ in that juvenile facility. And out of her leading those boys to Christ came a ministry. A ministry where people go in and they counsel with juveniles convicted of violent crimes. And they've established a place where when they get out, if they ever do, they can come and they can be discipled. And it came out of her loss. Now, nothing, I don't think, I would not say to you that anything that ever happens there would take the place of what she lost. But I would say to you, everything that happens there fills up the emptiness of what she lost. And you and I have a choice tonight. We can focus in on our loss and let it define our lives and wander in the darkness. Or we can focus on the cross and remember that Jesus died for us. And we can listen for His voice. And He'll give us direction. And He'll fill the empty places that are inside of us. But it's up to us.